All right, there you go. Thank you. We are beginning a new series on 1 Peter, so I'm going to read the scripture and then we'll dive right in. The text is printed on page what? 1203. I don't have my liturgy up here. 1203. Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us as we hear your word, that you would be with me and speak through me in this moment. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I wonder if you have ever lived in a foreign country. Anybody ever lived in a foreign country before? All right. Some of us are living in a foreign country right now. And when I say living in a foreign country, I don't mean going on vacation. I mean actually, renting an apartment, buying groceries, living in an apartment. Living in a foreign country. One of the things that is inescapable when you live in a foreign country, as I have, many of us have done, is that that place is not your home. I had the opportunity to live in a foreign country for a little over a year in the country of Slovakia. And the first time I went over the summer for about 9 weeks. And after the initial fun, time wore off, after the initial excitement wore off, I began to be very homesick. And I wasn't just sick from my parents' house. I was sick for America, American, especially food and all of the things that we grow accustomed here, the things that make us comfortable. And it's not because I'm some sort of, nationalist or something. It's just you have this constant awareness that you are not at home, and it kind of weighs on you. So about halfway through the summer, we visited a Prague in the Czech Republic, and a few friends of me and myself, we went to the U.S. Embassy. Now, we didn't go in the embassy because we didn't have an appointment. You don't just walk into the embassy. But we stood outside the embassy, and we looked through the gate. We saw the American flag, and we knew that just on the other side of that fence was American soil. It was home. And that was a comfort to us in our homesickness and missing our home. The next year after I graduated from college, I moved to Slovakia, and I lived for over a year. And over time, that homesickness went away. And I began to be more comfortable living there, and it wasn't the anxiety of being a foreigner in a different place wore away, and I was able to enjoy myself, and I was able to be comfortable in my day to day. But even though that happened, I never lost the sense that this was not my home, and that I was a stranger in a strange land. Now, as we come to this letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written to foreigners. It's written to strangers in a strange land. He says this right away in verse 1. He says that this letter is written to those who are chosen exiles or foreigners. And again, over in chapter 2 in verse 11, if you want to flip there, he addresses this again. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." This letter is written to people who are foreigners in a strange place. The exact context for this is not certain, but recently it has become more likely that this context, according to some of the more recent scholarship, is that there was a group of people who were exiled from Rome under the Emperor Claudius in AD 51. So what we have is we have Christians who were establishing themselves in Jewish communities, as we see all the way through the book of Acts. Paul goes to the synagogue. He addresses the synagogue. There's a few people who convert to Christianity. And in the ancient world, in the first few decades, there was not a distinction drawn between Jews and Christians by the civil government. And so in the year 51, the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. The Roman historian Suetonius puts it this way. He said, since Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he expelled them from Rome. And most scholars believe that he was referring to Jesus Christ when he said that. And in the book of Acts, we have a reference to this. This is in Acts 18, verses 1 and 2. And Luke is writing about one of their journeys. And he said, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So the most likely situation for this letter is that these are people who have been expelled or exiled from their home, and they have been forced to move to Roman colonies in Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey, and they are needing of encouragement, but they are also needing indirection of how to live their lives for the future. So 1 Peter is written to foreigners, strangers in a strange land, those who were exiled because of their faith, right? It cannot be lost on us that these people were exiled because of their faith. We see all throughout the book of Acts that that as Christians were growing and people converting to the faith, the Jewish people were persecuting them and stirring up riots even in some places. This is evidently what happened in Rome. And so Claudius says, out with all of you. And this is the situation that we find ourselves in. So they are exiled because of their faith and their lack of social status. And the letter is written to encourage them and to instruct them, but also to make a larger point. And that point is that all Christians are foreigners. All Christians are strangers living in a strange land. Now, since we're beginning a new book of the Bible, it's always good, as I've kind of begun to do, to understand the context for it. It is true that we can open up the Bible, we can read a verse, and the Spirit can use that verse to speak to us and to minister to us. But it is also true that the Bible is written by humans in human contexts. And if we understand those human contexts, then all the more will the Scripture speak powerfully to us as the Spirit uses it, as the Spirit has inspired it. And so I always love this process of entering into a text and going through it verse by verse and trying to enter into the world of the original audience and the writer, because I think this really opens up what God would say to us through it today. It really makes the relevance all the more powerful when we understand why it was written and who it was written to in the first place. And so what we're going to do today is look at these first two verses. And providentially, as it is the case in many letters in the Bible, the author is laying out for us these introductory matters in the greeting, okay? So that we're going to have 3 points today as we try to understand and unpack the context for 1 Peter, and that is in the form of 3 questions, okay? The first question is, who is it from? And the second is, whom is it to? And the third is, what is it about? Okay? Whom is it from? Whom is it to? And what is it about? So first, whom is this letter from? If we're going to understand a letter, if we found a letter that was just randomly left on the street, one of the first clues to understanding what it was about was to know who it was from. And so Peter very helpfully tells us who it's from in the very first word. It's from Peter. All right, point two. Now, there's a little more unpacking to do. That would have been the quicker than my third point last week. There's a little more unpacking to do in unpacking whom this letter is from. He says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is who it is from. So let's unpack that for a second. This letter is from Peter. And who is this Peter? This Peter is helpfully revealed to us in the Gospels and in the book of Acts in many places. Peter is one of the three main apostles. In fact, you may argue that he was the prince of the apostles as Jesus dealt with him, and Peter took the prominent place so often in the story of Jesus and after in the ministry of Acts. Along with James and John, they are the inner circle of Jesus's disciples. But who is this Peter? Now, this Peter is a man who we find was a rustic and uneducated fisherman who was nonetheless a devout and pious Jew who could say, "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He was the first to be called out of the fishing boats to follow Jesus, but he was also the first to lead them back to the boats after his death and resurrection. Peter was a man who soared to the heights by confessing, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then he was immediately rebuked and named Satan by Jesus for trying to impede Jesus' sacrificial death. Peter confessed, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." But then he questioned the Lord, saying, "Lord, we're in a crowd. How can you ask who touched you?" Peter was a witness to the transfiguration, this glorious event, but then he lamely suggested that they build some tents when he failed to understand its significance. Peter had the faith to walk on water, but when he saw the wind and the waves, his faith quickly faltered. Peter claimed that he would go to prison and even die for Jesus, but he recanted at the questioning of a little girl. Peter raced to the tomb on that Easter morning, but he still struggled afterward to appropriate the power of the resurrection in his life. Peter stood up at Pentecost and delivered a sermon for the ages. He was chosen to reveal the gospel to the Gentiles through Cornelius in a dream, and yet he was rebuked publicly by Paul for giving into fear and not eating with Gentiles in Antioch. In other words, Peter is a frail and fallible human being, just like us. Just like us, but one who had a call on his life to be Christ's representative to the world. Peter is like a walking contradiction. Even after the resurrection, he still faltered. And yet, this is God's chosen instrument for speaking this letter to us. Why should we listen to such a fallible person? Why should we listen? Well, Peter tells us in these words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he tells us, first of all, he gives his nickname. Peter is his nickname, given to him by Jesus. You see, his name was Simon after the Simeon, the patriarch in one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But when Jesus met him, and this is always, you know, this is going to be a great relationship when you meet somebody and they instantly say, "I'm going to call you this, you know. Your name is Simon. I'm going to call you Cephas," which means rock. And so Peter gives not his birth name, but he gives the name that Jesus gave to him. Peter is standing on how Jesus named him and how Jesus calls him. And that's why we should listen to Peter, because Jesus called him. The second thing we see here is that Peter is an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent out. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one who was sent out by Jesus. And so this man is named by Jesus. He is one who was sent by Jesus to be an emissary, an ambassador. And that's why we should listen to him. I find it very interesting and very instructive that in that introduction, there's nothing really there that's about Simon, the person, the man, the fallible person. He is speaking to us as Peter, the apostle. And the reason why we listen is because Jesus calls us to listen. Jesus has given the ministry to the apostles, and it is through that ministry and that calling and the Spirit's blessing of these words that we listen. And so who is it from? It's from Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it is through that apostolic authority that rests on Jesus that we receive these words. It is the Peter who said this, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It is the Peter that Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." It is the Peter who Jesus called that writes this letter, and that's why we should listen. So the living stone, Peter later writes that we are all living stones, but that's an allusion to his own name. So this living stone writes to us with the authority of Christ himself, and his words are authoritative and relevant for us today as they were for his first century hearers. That's who the letter is from. Second, whom is it to? The simple answer to this question is it's to chosen foreigners. This letter is written to chosen foreigners. One commentator points out that these two words coming together, the elect exiles or the chosen foreigners, show the horizontal and the vertical dimensions of our lives, of our reality. In relation to other human beings, they are foreigners, you see? They've been exiled from their home, and they live in a strange place. But in relationship to God, they're chosen. In relationship to God, they have been chosen by God. And Peter, one of the main points of this letter is to point out that these folks, though they are a mixture of Gentiles and Jews in Asia Minor, that these folks are engrafted and brought in to the family of God. They are elect. They are chosen. They are brought into God's family. Even if they know that they're foreigners, even if they feel every day that homesickness and that out-of-placedness, Peter is writing to them that even though this world in many ways is not our home, that we belong to God and our foundedness, our placedness is in him. And we are chosen and we are elect of God. And so this is written to chosen foreigners. This is an encouragement to those who are persecuted, first off, and oppressed and socially ostracized because they belong to God. And it's an encouragement to them that they do belong to God, and that is where they should find their hope. But also, this is an acknowledgement. This word, this phrase, chosen foreigners or elect exiles, is an acknowledgement that all Christians are chosen foreigners. Because as believers in Christ, we have a set of beliefs and commitments that are out of place in this world. We have a worldview that is out of place in this world. We have a sense of right and wrong that is out of place in this world. We have commitments of what we do with our time and our money that doesn't make sense to this world. In many ways, we are strangers because we are citizens of heaven. And ultimately, that's kingdom is what we're a part of. We do hold this imbalance, however. And part of what Peter writes to us is about the balance. I mean, we just sang about how this is my Father's world. I mean, God created this world, and it is good. And yet there is also this sense that because of the brokenness and the sin and the fallenness that we see all around us, because of how we've been called out of darkness to live into his marvelous light, we're out of place. We're out of place. We feel that we are exiles and strangers in this strange world. And so Peter, 1 Peter is a letter to us, chosen foreigners, elect exiles, to encourage us in our exile and to show us how should we then live. The situation here in Asia Minor in these cities, the cities that Peter mentions, is they've been expelled from Rome. And the sense is that they're waiting. They're kind of waiting around to see if they'll be allowed to go back, waiting around to see if something else will develop politically for them. But Peter is essentially writing to them to go ahead and be established where you are and go ahead and begin establishing and planting your churches because God has called you to be here. This is in the spirit of what Jeremiah writes to the exiles. And Peter intentionally connects their lives to the lives of the exiles of Israel that we read about in Jeremiah. See, he does this in verse 1. He calls them elect exiles of the dispersion. This is a direct reference to the children of Israel when they were exiled in Babylon. And this is what Jeremiah writes to those exiles. He says, Well, I thought I put it on here. Oh, here it is. This is what Jeremiah writes, Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Jeremiah says, seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Peter is saying to these folks who are kind of waiting to see what will develop politically, who are thinking they want to return to Rome, he is saying to them, be planted. Seek the welfare of the place you are at. Establish your churches and start, get busy living or get busy dying. And so Peter, 1 Peter is a letter to us to encourage us in the same vein. He is connecting our lives as chosen sojourners to the lives of the people of Israel in exile. And so we can connect our hurts and our longings to those people who said in Psalm 137 these beautiful words, as the children of Israel were in exile by the waters of Babylon. This is what they said in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. They're homesick like crazy. They said, on the willows there, we hung up our guitars. They hung them up. For there our captives required for us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing for us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You ever feel that? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Peter is writing to people who are struggling with how we shall sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And so he writes to them to establish and organize churches, to establish their lives where they are, and not to wait for the return. Not to wait for the return, but to believe in God and his sovereignty, that he chose them and placed them there for that purpose. And so the message is the same for us. That Peter writes to us by the Spirit 2,000 years later, that we should also establish ourselves in this land. That we should establish our churches and build them up where we are. And not just to sit around waiting for the return of Christ or waiting for the demise of things or to become despondent. But that we should be active in establishing God's kingdom here, because God is sovereign. And he chose you and put you here for that purpose. And so that's who the letter is written to. It's written to chosen foreigners, those in Asia Minor in that day and those here in St. Louis today. Thirdly, what is it about? If you want to know about a letter, you need to know who it's from, who it's to, and what it is about. We find a summary of what this letter is about at the end of verse 2. There we find the standard Greek or Hellenistic greeting is expanded. The normal greeting is simply kyrene, which is rejoice or greetings. Here Peter takes it and expands it out to show us the purpose of his letter. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. In other words, the point of this letter is that we're going to live as chosen foreigners. And we're going to plant ourselves here in a strange land when we legitimately desire to hang up our guitars and say, how can I sing the Lord's song in such a strange land with our heartache? In order to do this thing that God has called us to do, we need a lot of grace. We need grace to be multiplied unto us. This is the only place this appears in the Bible. The phrase grace and peace appears a lot, but Peter's the only one who says, may it be multiplied unto you. This is what we need, a multiplication of grace, if we're going to be about this task of living as strangers in a strange land and doing it in a way that God has called us to do. We need grace multiplied to us. And Peter talks about what this grace is at the beginning of the verse. What is this grace that we need to be multiplied unto us? First of all, it's the fact that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This fact shows us that we have been we have been poured out, the grace of God has been poured out upon us. No matter where you stand on the teaching or doctrine of predestination, what Peter says here is that you have been chosen by God before the foundation of the earth. And what that fundamentally means is that we did nothing to earn it. This is one of the beauties, I think, of the scriptural teaching about salvation. We did nothing to earn our salvation. We did nothing to earn our position with God, and thus we can also do nothing to lose it. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We have been chosen by God the Father. And then this grace that is multiplied into us, His choosing us, His loving us, before we could do anything to earn it. This grace is established by the Holy Spirit setting us apart. And so the grace that we have is that we are connected to God's people, that the Spirit grabs us and He sanctifies us by bringing us into the fold of His sheep pen and putting us in with His people. That the Spirit would lay claim on our lives and put us in with the family of God is a part of the grace that we need multiplied unto us. And then thirdly, that grace, we see this phrase, which is a little cryptic, but it literally reads in the Greek, into obedience and sprinkling of Jesus Christ. Into the obedience and sprinkling of Jesus Christ. This is a little bit hard to unravel, but what it likely is a reference to Exodus 24. Exodus 24 is when the people of Israel were on Mount Sinai, or they're at Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up and received the Ten Commandments, and he has come down, and he is now going to read to them what God is asking of them. And this is what it is recorded in Exodus 24. Moses writes that, he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. There's the word obedience. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Obedience and sprinkling is a reference to this moment. What Peter is saying here and continues to say throughout his letter is that you have been brought into the covenant of God. You have been made a part of His people. But the distinction here is that this is not the old covenant that we are being engrafted into, but this is the covenant of Jesus Christ. Because the old covenant in many ways was not sufficient, the writer of Hebrews says. The blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient. But guess what is? The blood of Jesus is sufficient. And so the obedience of the law in the old covenant was not enough to bring us the peace and the reconciliation that we need. And so guess what? We need the obedience of another. Peter is very skillfully bringing the old and new covenant together to say that what we need is we need to have this grace multiplied unto us, the grace of the obedience of Jesus. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus needs to be multiplied in our lives. In other words, we can't do this, but Christ already has. We cannot earn this way. Christ has earned it all already. We cannot cleanse ourselves. He has cleansed us. This grace of Jesus is what we need multiplied unto us. And then he closes with the peace. The peace be multiplied unto us. This grace leads to peace. This word peace is from the Hebrew concept shalom. And this notion of peace is not simply the cessation of violence. It is more than the cessation of violence. Peace, biblical peace, is wholeness. It is completeness. It is that hole in your heart, the things that you are longing for, that the things that you are anxious for, that longing, that deep longing that you have that you just can't quite grasp, that is the peace that passes all understanding. And Peter knows that we are all seeking this, no matter if we're Christians or atheists or agnostics, no matter if we're Muslims or Hindus or Jews or whatever religion we might be the peace. This peace is what every human being is seeking, whether we're Americans or whether we're Mexicans or whether from the continent of Africa or Europe or Asia. This peace is what we need. It is universal. It is universal to all humanity that the peace of God is what we need. And so this is essentially an invitation. This letter is an invitation for all of us that all of the cares and all of the burdens and all the longings, and including all the violence that we see and the unrest and unwellness that we see all around us, this is an invitation to understand that that peace comes through Christ and His gospel. That peace comes through the extension of the kingdom of God. That peace comes through the grace of Jesus. And so it's an invitation for you and me to come to Christ and to believe in Him. How is it then we can receive this peace and this grace? Peter stood up himself on the day of Pentecost when they said, "How then shall we be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." His brother John said this, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." If this peace is something that we need, if this longing of our hearts is something we need to be filled, it can be found in Christ and believing in His name and being sprinkled by His blood and becoming a part of His kingdom. And that is the invitation that we have before us. May the grace and peace of Jesus be multiplied unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder, or maybe the exhortation, that we are foreigners and strangers. Even if we're majority culture folks, if we're Christians, we're foreigners. But we're chosen foreigners. We belong to you. We thank you for that truth, that grace that continually applies to us in Jesus. And I pray that as you have extended this invitation through your apostle, that you would call us all into a relationship with you, that you would call us all to that work that you have before us, that you would encourage us with these words that you are sovereign and you have put us here for a reason. Lord, help these truths become unraveled for us, that we could apply them to our lives as we go through this text over the coming weeks. And I pray that you would do it for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.